Good morning and welcome to worship at West End United Methodist Church. This, all of it, is a gift. And today we have an opportunity to come together and thank the giver. Again, good morning and welcome to worship at West End. We're pleased that you've joined us, especially if you're here for the first time or you've just begun attending here. Welcome. We're delighted that you're here this morning, and those of us who are here week in and week out would like to meet you, extend a hand of friendship, and express our wish that you would make a home here with us. But if we don't get to you quickly enough, you find someone you don't know, which if you're new ought to be pretty easy. You introduce yourselves to us, because we are pleased that you're here, and we would love it if you would become a part of our worshiping community. Now, one way to do that, of course, is to get involved in what God is doing in and through this worshiping community. You can find lots of opportunities for that in your bulletin inserts. I'm going to lift up a few. The final of our Lenten Thursday noon concerts will be this coming Thursday, March 17th. It will feature our own Colleen Phelps, percussionist, and Colleen's program will include a variety of classical pieces, modern pieces, and also a piece that she has composed based on a text that she invited me to write for her. So I was very honored and pleased to have a part in that. The concert starts at noon. The lunch starts at 12:30. You can be out by 1, get back to work if you need to. And if you are coming for the lunch, it's really helpful to let us know ahead of time. Our Lenten mission offering goes to the Great Day of Service, our potato/produce drop. I hope you will help us in supporting that effort here at West End. Also, the Easter brunch this year will not be catered, so we are going to need a lot of help from you, from volunteers who are interested in setting up and serving. You'll find an insert specifically related to that in your bulletin. I hope you'll read that carefully, and I hope you will call and volunteer for that. Also, if you don't have a class that you attend regularly or a small group you attend regularly, the Connections class, which is a class for folks who aren't already involved in Sunday school, is meeting in McWhorter Hall, and we hope that you will join them, obviously not this Sunday, but next Sunday at Sunday school hour. It's hosted by the Sacred Journeys class, and the topic is prayer. Did you ever have a time when you felt like your life was just falling apart? Or maybe that the whole world around you was falling apart? Well, the Israelites felt that on a number of occasions. The Hebrew people felt that when Jerusalem was captured, the temple destroyed, and they were taken off into exile. But guess what? God specializes in healing our broken worlds and our broken lives. Hang on, I'll tell you more about that.
Thank you. God makes a way in the desert.
We will journey forward in Christ.
God promises new life in the face of death.
We will journey forward in Christ.
God restores hope for those in despair.
We will journey forward in Christ.
Come, let us journey in worship together. Just a note, in the prayer of confession today, we're going to ignore the silent confession in the middle. We're just going to have the silent confession at the end, so we're going to read it straight through when we get there. Today, we recognize that we are each in desperate need of the grace of God. Therefore, acknowledging the full depth of our brokenness, let us now join together in the prayer of confession. Gracious God, anoint us with your mercy and compassion. As you hear the sins and sorrows of our hearts, guide us to be people who face anger and selfishness with anointing and healing power. Guide us to be people who face doubt and despair with hope and determination. Guide us to receive the new life that you offer as we accept your forgiveness and trust your grace. Forget what lies behind. Trust in the path of grace that lies before us. For in the mercy of Christ's love, we are forgiven and invited into new life. Let us now pray together the Lenten prayer for illumination. Holy God, Word made flesh, let us hear this word open to your voice. Silence our agendas, confound our expectations, and clear the cobwebs from our ears. We know that you can, we pray that you will, and we wait with great anticipation. The Word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. No indication for the children to come down, but now's the time you come on down, okay? So, if there are young folks present who want to come down, and if you want to bring a parent or a grandparent, if that would make you feel better, drag an older sibling. Wonderful, wonderful. A number of years ago, I had the opportunity to preach when a good friend of mine was being made the head of a seminary. It's kind of like being principal of a school, except the school is for adults and it's for people who are studying to be pastors. And everybody who took part in that service got one of these. It's a candle holder. You put a candle in there, and you can see there are holes, and the light can be seen through those holes. Well, I was so appreciative because only a few of these were made. Everybody who had a part in that service got one. And so on my way home, I packed it really carefully in my suitcase. I didn't want it to break. But when I got home and opened my suitcase, guess what? It was in pieces. It was broken into pieces. And this candle holder that was supposed to be a special memory for me now was just a bunch of pieces of pottery all broken up, and I assumed I would have to throw it away. I felt kind of guilty. I felt bad because I thought, I should have packed it better. I should have carried it a different way. I didn't know. But my wife, Margaret, said, don't throw it away. And a few days later, I came in, and she had put it all back together. If you look carefully, you can see there are cracks in it. Kind of scars. You see those? There are cracks there. See those cracks? Yep. It's all back together. And I can use it now, but guess what? When you put a candle in there and light it, the light doesn't simply come through the holes. A little will come through some of those cracks as well. So it actually gives off more light than it did before. That's a different kind of light, obviously, if it just comes through the crack. And there are still scars, so if you look at it closely, you can see where it was broken, but it's whole again, and not only can it hold the candle, but it actually gives off more and different light than it did before it was broken. That's what God does with us. When we feel like we've done something wrong, or we feel like we've broken someone's heart, or someone has broken our heart, or we've made a big mistake, God comes back in and puts us back together, repairs us. And we may not forget that mistake, but you know what? It allows for even more light to come through. That's what I'm going to be telling stories about in the sermon today. I may be telling stories about people who have had their lives kind of broken like this pottery was, and then put back together again. And when they were put back together, they were able to give off even more and different light. So as you listen to that, I'm going to leave this sitting right here so you can see it. As you listen to that, you can remember this very special candle holder. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for being with us when we feel like we're being broken up, when we feel like our hearts are breaking or we've broken someone else's heart, when we've made a mistake, when we've done something we shouldn't have done. Thank you for being there to work in our lives and put us back together. We pray that even more of your loving light, the loving light of Christ, will shine through us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you all for coming down. In the year 586 BCE, the whole world fell apart for the southern kingdom, Judah. The northern kingdom had already fallen to the hands of the Babylonians, and the Babylonians were now conquering the southern kingdom, leveling Jerusalem, tearing down the temple, and taking the people who had lived there and carrying them off into exile. So not only did they not have their holy city, not only did they not have their temple, the one place in the whole world where they could worship. Can you imagine having just one place in the world where you could appropriately worship God and to have that destroyed? But they were taken off into a country where they were essentially exiles and refugees. They were among people who spoke a different language, who practiced a different religion, a people who looked down on them because of who they were and where they had come from. And after a while, the Babylonians lost to the Persians. And the Persians took a very different approach to dealing with exiles and refugees. They decided they would allow at least some of them to return to their holy city, to return to Jerusalem, to rebuild the walls, to begin to rebuild the temple under the leadership of Ezra and Nehemiah. And it's that period of coming back home and rebuilding that many scholars believe this psalm came from. I mean, listen to the words of it. You heard them sung. Let me read it to you again. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. It was a dream come true. When they were in exile, it was hard for them to even imagine coming back. It was literally a dream come true. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with shouts of joy. Then it was said among the nations, all the other people other than Israel, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we rejoiced. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like the watercourses of the Negev. A group of us just traveled through Israel, and much of it is an arid desert landscape. And in those landscapes, water is essential. To have the water courses of the Negev, to know where to find water, how to stay close to water, was essential to staying alive. Just like God's work among the people, like the water courses of the Negev. May those who sow in tears reap with shouts of joy. Those who go out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, carrying their sheaves. It indicates that not only were they rebuilding the walls of the temple, or the temple and the walls of the city, they were actually planting crops. They were growing crops, which is a sign that there is hope for the future. the people had found that in their brokenness, God had taken their shattered lives and God was working to help put them back together again, using the Persians of all people. Can you imagine? I guess that means God can use anybody. But they were planting, and they were looking forward to that time when they would be bringing the sheaves of grain back in, singing songs of joy. That the days of weeping had turned into days of rejoicing, and those tears of grief had been transformed into tears of joy. That's what God specializes in doing. Story after story after story from both the Hebrew Bible and the New Testament testify to the fact that God is at work in the world trying to put back together broken lives, trying to put back together shattered cultures and worlds. But that didn't stop with the New Testament. It continues to this day. It was the fall of 1973. I was driving up the Dan Ryan Expressway right in the middle of Chicago. Now, this was a young man who had never, ever driven in a town larger than Nashville. And Nashville was a lot smaller then than it is now. And I had not driven here that much, even though I went to school here. I didn't have a car when I went to school here. So I'm driving through the middle of Chicago on the Dan Ryan Expressway, and quite frankly, if I could have found a way to get off and turn around and go back home, I would have done it. But I only knew how to get to one place, and that was the seminary I was supposed to attend. And so I followed those directions, and I pulled into the parking there at the seminary at Garrett at Northwestern. And I went into the housing office. I got the keys to my apartment. It was a little one-room efficiency. I was going to take my few belongings from the car up to the efficiency. I was climbing the back steps, and I ran into some folks who are already students there, Lee and Charlene Kammerer. Now, they had been students there for a year or maybe more at that point. I can't remember exactly, but they knew the lay of the land. They welcomed me. They were willing to kind of show me around, teach me the ropes, and they became very, very, very close friends. It wasn't long, and it didn't take long to know Charlene Kammerer to realize that this was the kind of individual that you would love to have for your pastor, you would love to have for your district superintendent, you would love to have for your bishop. I feel the same way about our current district superintendent, Harriet Bryan. I've known her for a number of years, too. Same kind of leadership qualities. Now, we were all young. We were in our 20s, right? What did we know about district superintendents and bishops? We weren't even ordained. And so, the next year, she applied for ordination in the Florida Conference. And they didn't know what to do with a woman who was applying for ordination. And they deferred her. Her home conference, this very gifted person in her home conference was said, sorry, we don't know what to do with you. She came back to Garrett, took another degree, actually. She got her Master of Divinity and a Master of Religious Education degree while she was there. Even though I was a year or two behind her in seminary, I was ordained a probationary member of the conference before she was. Why? Because I was male and because she was female. And quite frankly, we had been ordaining women for about 20 years at that time, supposedly. Just not everywhere. Finally, she was ordained a probationary member and then a full elder. But she didn't go back to Florida to serve because they didn't know what to do with her. They didn't have a place for her. She went to be the interim dean of the chapel at Duke University. But then finally there was a place for Charlene, and she went back and she began to serve in her home conference. And over the years, she became the first woman to serve as a head of staff in a large membership church in the Florida Conference. She became the first woman to be a district superintendent in the Florida Conference, and the first woman to be elected bishop in the southeastern jurisdiction of the United Methodist Church. After having been deferred because they didn't know what to do with a woman in ministry. You see, that's how God works. That brokenness that she felt when her home conference did not want her, didn't know what to do with her, was finally repaired. And it wasn't an easy journey, obviously. I'll be quite honest with you. I can't think of anything worse than being a district superintendent or a bishop. I'm serious. District superintendents are that middle management that have a great deal of responsibility and very little authority. And with bishops, oh my goodness, you're dealing with people's lives all the time, and you spend a fair amount of your time dealing with lawsuits. Sounds like fun, doesn't it? And yet, a few years ago, I was teaching in the Virginia Annual Conference when Charlene was serving as bishop there. And we had a chance to catch up. Late one night, we visited for several hours. And I said, how is this being a bishop? I can't think of anything worse. And she told me that she had found a kind of freedom in that role, a freedom that she had not known as a woman in ministry up to that point. I mean, clearly, I'm glad that there are people like that whom God can use in those kinds of leadership roles. You see, even more light shines through those broken places when God has come and put our lives back together. It's a different kind of light, and it doesn't mean that the scars don't show. But even more light shines through. In the early 1960s, it felt for a lot of folks like the whole world was breaking apart. That hierarchy that I had been born into of white males, white females, people of color, was beginning to be challenged. That phrase, all men are created equal, was beginning to be questioned, to see if that indeed included women being created equal, if that included men and women of color being created equal. And there were folks who were willing to stand up and say, we're not seeing it, and demanding that we live up to our highest ideals. That era we tend to call the civil rights movement. I remember it. I was young, but I saw on television what happened to those who stood in peaceful demonstration against that hierarchy that we had kept in place and we who were at the top felt really comfortable with. During that time, there was a young man who had been born in Pennsylvania, grew up in Ohio, went to a Methodist school in Ohio, was a conscientious objector during the Korean War. After the Korean War, after he was released from prison for being a conscientious objector, he was a Methodist missionary for a while, various parts of the world. Then he decided he wanted to go to seminary. So he came to Vanderbilt. His name was James Lawson. James Lawson came to Vanderbilt only a short time after they began allowing people of color to be admitted. James Lawson was and is African American. He had been influenced by the teachings of Jesus to such an extent that he was firmly committed to nonviolence. This is why he was a conscientious objector. He had read that story of Jesus and heard it so many times, and it had gotten into him so deeply that he knew that when the Roman Empire did the very worst that they possibly could think to do to a human being, when they took him into custody, when they scourged him, when they tortured him to death, Jesus did not return evil for evil. He did not return violence for violence. And James Lawson wanted to do that and teach other people how to do that. Now, many will tell you he was influenced by Mohandas Gandhi, and he was. And Gandhi was influenced by Jesus as well. But before James Lawson ever heard the name Mohandas Gandhi, he had heard the name of Jesus. And he knew that those ideas went back to him. Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King asked him to come to the South. He said, we need someone like you here. So using Methodist churches in the area, African-American Methodist churches, and the Vanderbilt Divinity School, he began to teach people how to respond nonviolently when they were acted upon with violence. Because you see, downtown, African-American people could not sit at the counters in the stores. It was illegal. It was against the law. When they decided that that did not fall under all men being created equal, they decided they would simply go and exercise their right to sit. And when they did, there were people who thought that simple demonstration was too much. They were troublemakers. They were called things even worse. And so James Lawson trained these young people when they were called ugly names, and you know the name I'm talking about, and it's come back into popularity for some reason, and I cannot for the life of me imagine why. That kind of language is not political correctness, okay? And it's not about political correctness. What I was taught it is that it's about politeness and basic human decency. But they were called ugly names. And people would take cigarettes and put their cigarettes out on the back of their necks and on their arms and hands. And they were learning how to sit there and let that happen and not respond with violence. They would be spat upon. They would be hit. But because they were followers of Jesus, and James Lawson had taught them the techniques of how you sit there and take it, instead of responding in kind, they were able to do that. I saw, and some of you saw on television later, where those demonstrators had fire hoses turned on them, or dogs turned on them, or they were beaten with billy clubs. For some of us today, those were the good old days. We need to rough them up, don't we? Huh? Just like we used to do, right? No, nothing about that is Christian. Nothing about that is Christian. Nothing about that has any semblance of common human decency either. But James Lawson was able to teach people how to live out the message of Jesus even when they were being hated and under attack. Isn't it interesting that so many of us as Christians have forgotten that Jesus said, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who persecute you? When did we write that out of the Bible? Those are in red letters, folks. It's what Jesus said. It's our job description. And yet we've thrown it out the window for some kind of quest for political power, or racial supremacy, or something. For his efforts, James Lawson was expelled from Vanderbilt Divinity School. Most of you all know that, don't you? A number of the faculty resigned as a result of that. He went on, he finished his work, he became a very prominent pastor. And within the past decade, Vanderbilt Divinity School and Vanderbilt University have both apologized for that, for expelling him. He's been invited to come and teach. And I don't know, if it had been me, I think I would have taken great satisfaction in saying thanks, but no thanks. But you see, fortunately, James Lawson understudied Jesus. And he said, of course I'll come and teach. Of course I'll accept your apology. Of course I will come and I will teach the very same thing I've been teaching for all these decades. And that is how to live like Jesus. God took that rejection, that brokenness for having done the right thing when it was unpopular, when you came under attack for that, and God put that life back together in a way that so much light has shone through the life of James Lawson and continues to shine through that life. Because you see, that's what God specializes in doing. It doesn't matter how you've been broken, how your life has fallen apart or the world around you has fallen apart. God is about healing those divisions, not creating divisions. God is about healing brokenness, not breaking people. God is about welcoming the other, not hating the other. I'm not sure where we ever got that idea, that that was okay. Certainly for Christians, it is not okay. And yet, if we cooperate with the power of God, amazing things can happen through our broken lives. Will the scars still show? Of course they will. You look closely enough at this, you can still see them. But you know what? That's where that extra light shines through. That's what allows other people who have been broken to identify. Other people who have been rejected. Other people who have gone through some kind of life-shattering experience to say, that person must know what I felt, at least a little of it. That's what we're called to do. That's how we cooperate with God. Because you see, God is in the business of putting broken lives back together. And it's our choice. Do we break other lives? Do we push others away? Or do we become a part of that great dream that God dreamed all the way back in the 6th century BCE of bringing people home, of bringing them together? Can tears of grief actually turn into tears of joy? You bet. That's what our God specializes in. We're just invited to join in. Sometimes when we tell our story of faith, we use ancient creeds, and sometimes we go all the way back to the Bible. So let me invite you to stand as you're able, turn to number 887 in your hymnal, and join me as we affirm our faith. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? No. In all things we are more than conquerors through the one who loved us.
We are sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Thanks be to God.
We welcome all who gather to worship with us today. If you're a guest among us, we extend a special word of welcome to you. We are glad you're here, and we hope you will join us for coffee and fellowship in Reed Hall, which is through the doors to your right, to my left, following our worship service. Our Andrew ministers would love to greet you and answer any questions you may have. They'll be stationed in Reed Hall and also in the narthex at the rear of the sanctuary after the service. You can look for their blue name tags. If you're a college student, you're invited to join the student community for lunch and a time for fellowship and faith discussion. Meet in Reed Hall following the service. In the pew racks in front of you, you will find a gray card. On one side of the card, you may record any comments you have for church staff or lay leadership. If you desire a call from one of the staff persons regarding your comment, please indicate that on the card and also include your contact information. On the other side of the card is a place for prayer requests. Please indicate if these requests are to be kept confidential or can be shared. The card can be placed in the offering plate as they're passed down the pew in a few moments. Please take a moment to record your attendance with us by passing the attendance pad that you will find at the end of the pew near the center aisle if you've not already done so. As the pad is passed back down the pew to the center aisle, we invite you to take note of those who are worshiping with us today and greet anyone sitting around you that you may not know. We ask that you please keep Caitlin Dowling, our music intern, and her family in your prayers. Caitlin is not with us this morning because she's gone to be with her grandmother, who is gravely ill. Prepare our hearts and minds to hear you speak to us, loving God, as we lift up both our silent and spoken prayers. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. God, our provider, out of your fullness you cause life to spring up in barren landscapes. You have power to control troubled waters, making a path of safety. You hear our cries and receive our tears. You restore us to joy and laughter. You have done great things for us, O God, and are continually making all things new. We thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, whose life and ministry has guided us through this Lenten season and guides us in every season of life. In his suffering and death, he knows full well the troubles and pain we face in this earthly life. In his resurrection is the hope of our own. Surrounded by your overflowing love, we are not alone. We pray for people who wait in difficult places, for those who are suffering and those at life's end, for people struggling with employment and financial worries, for those estranged from loved ones, for those trapped in the grip of addiction, for people enduring emotional or spiritual turmoil. Because you are able to make a way in every wilderness, we thank you, O God. We pray for the needs of the world. May peace invade places of war and justice crowd out oppression and cruelty. Bless leaders of communities, states, and nations, that they may speak the truth and work with others for the common good. We pray for the church, the body of Christ in the world, that we may proclaim your word boldly. Lead us by the power of your Spirit to witness to your truth. For we remember and proclaim that death does not have the last word in our lives, in the church, or in the world. We offer this prayer in the name of Jesus Christ, crucified and risen, who taught his disciples to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. As we open wide our hands, we attend to Christ himself, who is present especially among those considered the least and the lost. Let us offer to God these gifts for ministry in Christ's name. May these gifts be pleasing and fragrant offering for the sake of the world you came to save. Thank you.
Now go forth to allow God's light to shine through those broken places in your life, serving God and your neighbor in all that you do. And God, who is the source of all light and love, Jesus Christ, who is God's love and light walking among us, and the Holy Spirit, that is that love and light that allows us to follow in Jesus' way, will be with you now and forever. Go in peace.